with the timbre. Praise him with the harp. Praise him with the drum and the flute. Praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. The dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hand, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and the flute, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Everything that has breath, come and praise the dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hand, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and the flute, and praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord.
Yeah.
kodesh uvarchu et Adonai tzu yedechem kodesh uvarchu et Adonai tzu
Yerushalayim, Shalu Shalom, Shalu Shalom, Shalu Shalom, Shalu Shalom, Yerushalayim, Shabbat Shalom.
I'm gonna need more, but I don't know. I'm gonna need more monitor.
Test 1, 2.
Okay, now the headset. Test 1, 2. Test
3, 4. Test 1, 2. Test 3, 4. Very good. All right. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah.
Shabbat
Shalom.
But it's okay.
Well, it blows me away.
That's why I turned the
okay,
thing.
Okay, never mind. Give her some juice.
The Lord, and let's bless the Messiah this morning. And just want to welcome everyone into our Yehuda Messianic congregation, and we're going to enter into the worship of the Lord this morning. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Edorecha Yeshua B'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Just a little more guitar up here, please. Oh, there we go.
Where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend the knee before the Lord my Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time,
O God, in your abundant righteousness.
Answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Vishamru.
Vishamru, Vene Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasod et HaShabbat, Let Dorotam Burrito Lam. Vishamru, Vene Israel, Let HaShabbat, Lasod et HaShabbat, Let Dorotam Burrito Lam. B'nei 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 Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, oti le'olam. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, le'dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, Asa Adonai, Shemayim ve'aretz, Veshamru, Ve'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, La'sod et HaShabbat, Le'dorotam barit olam. Yom HaShavi, Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash, Shabbat v'enafash, Veshamru, Ve'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, La'sod et HaShabbat, Le'dorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout their generations
as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem.
Hallelujah. Anthony, would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Israel, the salvation of the chosen people, and would you pray for the Messianic community today as they worship, and pray for the leadership.
Okay, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Shabbat today, Lord, and we ask that your presence will be felt here, Lord, and may we enter in and worship you today, Lord. We pray for the land of Israel, Lord, for your chosen people, Lord, and we pray today, Lord, that they will come to know Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah, Lord, and this will change Israel forever, Lord. We know that when we look to the future, we can't look to the Pentagon or the Vatican, Lord. We can't look to the United Nations. But if we want to know the end times, we must look to the land of Israel and to your holy city, Jerusalem, Lord. And there is where things will come together, Lord. And you and Yeshua will once again come back and set up his messianic kingdom, Lord. We pray for all of our messianic congregations around the world today, Lord, that you would bless the rabbis, the pastors, their dance teams, their worship teams, Lord. Anoint their messages and their music today, Lord, that people's lives will see Yeshua and they will change their way of living, Lord. We ask that you will bless us here today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that the storm didn't damage any property here at our facility today, Lord. We appreciate that and thank you that the storm just went a different direction. And we just ask your blessings upon our service now. Bless Rabbi as he brings us a message that you've put upon his heart today, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen. Sometimes God is good. I had a friend, he got kidney cancer, but it was contained in a bubble and it didn't spread, and they just had to cut out the bubble, and it took the cancer out. And he didn't lose, I'm not sure if he lost his kidney or not, but he didn't have, the cancer went away because it was contained in like a gel bubble and it protected him. Amen. And I was on my way here this morning, and I spilt my whole breakfast, and it fell into a basket. It's contained, like in a bubble. So it's like my car is in a mess. It's all in the basket. So you just have to just take everything out and hose it down, whatever's in there. But I just want to say God's always watching out for us. You know, He's always, even the little things. He's always just looking out for us and making sure that, you know, things can seem chaotic, but God's always there. He's always helping us, even when we're not walking the best with Him when we could. He's there for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So I don't know why I told you that, and I had something else to say, but I forgot what it was. So let's go on. What are we talking about? What are we doing next? Well,
Shema.
All right, well, it's time for them. Please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Le'olam Va'ed, V'yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol levavcha, V'chol nafshecha, V'chol me'odecha, V'hayu hadivarim ha'ele, Asher nachim etzavcha hayom al levavecha, V'shinatam levanecha, V'dibarta baham, V'shivtecha v'vetecha, V'v'lechtecha v'aderech, V'shachpecha v'kumecha, V'kisharta'am li'ot al yadecha, V'hayu l'totafot bein einecha, V'chatavta'am al mezuzot beitecha, V'misharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of His glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I remembered what I was saying that about. So I was at the wedding Thursday night, and I met a man there who's very high up with a certain metal company that's in the Knoxville area. Shall go unnamed. And I didn't know what he did. I didn't know what his job was. His wife drove a nice Porsche buggy. But she was a lovely gal, I'll tell you that. And I was like, how does somebody who works for, you know, a company like this drive, you know, how do you drive a car like that unless you're really high up or something, whatever, I don't know. But I was just wondering about it. But I was talking to the guy, and we were having a great time. I was kind of a little ticked off this week about, you know, the way the government's been saying things that have been, I don't know about you, but my 401k is going down this last week. What? Yours is gone. His bills is gone. So, and the reason for that is because the Federal Reserve guy blundered in what he said, and then the president followed him up the next day and said he's going to slap 10% tariffs on $300 billion worth of trade with China and knock the market down. And I'm like, oh no, there goes my retirement. And so I'm talking to this guy, and I don't know if you understand this, but some of you, but when the president puts tariffs on China, it hurts certain metal industries in Knoxville area. It really hurts them, and it hurts farms. And so I was talking to this guy, not knowing exactly how high up in the company he was. And I was telling him, you know, well, it's good for the country. You know, we need to swallow some medicine, take our medicine in order to get our country back where we need it to be, because we've been losing our country. We've been losing industry. We've been losing workers. And the president's trying to even the playing field. But I wasn't getting the support that I kind of wanted, was hoping I'd get with this fellow I was talking to. And then I found out, you know, who he was the next day. And I was like, well, now I understand why. But anyway, you know, that's the neat thing about traveling, is that you don't know who you're talking to half the time. You know, if you knew who you were talking to, you might get nervous or apprehensive, you know. But anyway, so turned out he lived in New York for many years as a stock trader, and we were talking New York City because I live there. And so there was a line. Now, we were on the way to the wedding, and there was this line of traffic a mile long. And I said to Don, and there was a left lane, and everybody was sitting in the right lane like good little sheep. And I said to Don, get in the left lane. My mother would do this. Get in the left lane, drive past every single car that's sitting in the right lane, and just drive all the way to the front and ask God for an opening. So we drove past 100 cars, and God opened it up, and she got over. It wasn't illegal. There was a left lane. So she got in the left lane, drove up past all the cars sitting there, and we got to the wedding on time. You know, there's nothing illegal about it. Perfectly, it's just, why were all the people were just sitting like sheep in the right lane trying to get on this certain road, and we just drove around them. So I'm at the wedding, and this guy's from New York. Well, if you've ever been to New York City and you've ever lived in New York City, you know that if you take too long to do anything, 100 people are going to go around you. And if you're standing in line looking at a menu, 25 people are going to cut in front of you and order ahead of you. They're going to just blow you away. They're going to be rude to you. So anyway, so Dawn was in line. I said, let's be New Yorkers. She was in line to get the food. I said, it's nothing wrong with joining your wife in line, right? I said, but I was just joking with him. I said, let's be New Yorkers. Let's go cut in line. So we joined Dawn to get the food. But we had a good time. But it was a beautiful wedding. I'll tell you more about it later. And it was absolutely gorgeous. I wish you could all, so those of you who know the people that were married could have been there. It was beautiful. It was beyond beautiful. Anyway, let's continue. But the point of my message is sometimes you got to go through the open door and just take the risk. What are we doing?
Pick two people.
Oh, okay. I'm going to ask Wendell and Bill if you'd like to carry the Torah today. We're going to have carry the Torah today. I think we're going to do first Shabbat of the month carrying the Torah because it's been sketchy with men showing up on time to do it. And so we're going to do it. I think we'd try to do it the first week of the month.
Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imloch Le'olam Vahed, Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain, Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Bashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Shout to the Lord with a voice of victory.
Hallelujah.
Shout to the Lord with a voice of praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Shout to the Lord because he's good.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Vayehi ben soharom, vayem Moshe, kumar Adonai, v'yevutu oyevecha, v'yanusu misanecha mikpanecha. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, ki mitzion tetze Torah, udevar Adonai miyerushalayim, Baruch shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch shenatan Torah Torah, le'amo Yisrael, v'hidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say,
Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered,
and let them that hate you flee from you.
For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people, Israel.
Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah Baruch Hu Adonai Hamavorach
Baruch Adonai Hamavorach Elam Va'ed
Baruch Adonai Rachim Va'ed Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Ha'amim V'na'atan Lanu Et Torato Baruch Atah Adonai Noteinu Ha'Torah Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated. Today's Torah portion concludes the book of Numbers, and it's a double portion today. Is from Numbers 30 through Numbers 32, and it's called Madut, which means tribes, and Masayah, which means stages. And you know, as I've just been studying this week a lot about Jewish people and Jewish ancestry, and you know, the Jewish people as a whole are very bright and intelligent people. They have, when you look at the world's population of Jewish people, and you consider Nobel Peace Prizes and all the various awards they give for literature, for science and all that, the Jewish people have a large percentage of winners that have won a lot. They're very inventive. But how did that happen? I think it's because of God's Word. The study of the Torah is very important in Jewish life. It is the centerpiece of Jewish life. With the family, I think that when you look at the Torah, remember the Torah means all of the scriptures, not just the first five books, but it's all of God's word. And the Torah has the same etymology as orah, which is light. The Torah, God's word, is light unto those that study it. The Torah is eternal. It's very clear what God wants us to do. As a matter of fact, these are the words that I wanted to repeat this morning, and God said, have these words, which I command you this day, be upon your heart, and teach them diligently to your children. That is a very important part of that. Teach them diligently to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, when you arise. So you're totally consumed, or supposed to be, with God's word. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. So God is telling us today to be totally consumed by his word. And when you are, believe it or not, God's word will lead you and guide you, because words are very important to us, and they express our character. I think today I could say that they express the character of a person is by the words that you have coming out of your mouth. So it's important. Today, if you looked at this, did this study, and I hope you encourage you to read the Torah, it talks about journeys. That's one of the things I want to speak about. And it talks about the leaders of the Jewish tribes that they had. You know, that's where strength is reflected in today's Torah, in this parasha, because it's about a vow. And you know, a vow is a promise or a covenant that you make. It represents the power of your words. Person should not make a vow unless they fully commit themselves to following through with that vow. And I think the greatest vow one of the greatest vows in the scriptures is the vow that God made to Abraham, and he said that you and your descendants will inherit and live in the promised land. That's in Israel. And that has not changed. And it's never going to change, because no thing that's written, no treaty, anything that has been written is going to change what God's word is saying to us today. So it's very important that if you make a vow, that you be aware of what you're promising to be done. Because if you make a vow to God, He's going to expect you to hold your end of the bargain. He's not going to let you get off the hook. So, especially a vow to God, you better make sure it's something you want, you're going to follow through, and not something that's just an emotion or something you think might be great. Because I can tell you, I've made a lot of vows to God years ago that He would let me live and get through the army and I'd be a good person. But, you know, somewhere along the line, I forgot the vow. But God reminds you of those vows. So don't make one unless you're willing to follow through with it and to be positive toward God. I think today with this, you know, and I think I've spoken this before here, but you see the journeys are mentioned in this last parasha today that we have, and it talks about the 42 journeys. I think they're more like a road, but it's a journey that the Israelites, and that's where the term stages come through. In the scriptures, they're called stages. These are encampments that the Israelites, they didn't move every other day. They stayed in some places for years, and other places they moved very frequently. But each time God moved them, they would put the Torah in front of them, and the Ark of the Covenant would go in front of the Israelites. They didn't move anywhere without God's presence, God's obedience to His word was put in front of them. And they made 42 stops. You see, the journey, our journey here on earth also is a road, and it is temporary like their journey was. They traveled for many years into 42 encampments. But where did their journey start? Their journey started in a place of confinement. And it ended in a place of life. It ended in going into the promised land, or going into Zion, as I want to refer to it today. They were confined in Egypt. They came out of Egypt. And as they came out of Egypt, they were actually born again, because they were, not in the spiritual sense, but they were born again as a nation of Israel. The Jewish nation came out of Egypt after, on that first time they moved, that first day they walked out of Egypt. It was to a new life. They were headed to the promised land. And they left Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. That's what God told them. Stand in the door with your staff. And what's the staff? That's the second part of this. And be prepared to leave when God gave the word and head to the promised land. That's what our march is today. You see, we are confined too. You know, we're born into a world that is very secular. It's very evil, and it gets more evil every day. So we too are on this journey of life, this road of life. And I think today, if you study these 42 encampments, you can very rapidly see how these apply to your life, is how you have this journey of life that prepares you to be with God. Really, that's what Zion's about. You're going to live forever somewhere. So your journey is going to take you to Zion. It's going to take you to God. Whether you're a believer or not, you will still, and you can't hide from God. It doesn't matter if you believe in Him or not. You're going to face Him at some juncture in your life. So it's coming. So that's part of the journey. Going to Zion is to meet God. That's a part of it. You know, how do we have to prepare ourselves along the way? You have to remove your self-sufficiency, our pride, our sinfulness. We're all sinners by nature, and we have to be protective of the words that we speak. Our words can be very destructive to people, and you see that all the time. It doesn't, you know, gossip is a terrible thing. God calls it Lashon Hara. It's an evil tongue. When you gossip, God considers you to be a murderer, because you're killing the person you're talking about. And if somebody listens to you, you're killing them too. And you're killing yourself, because God says it's not something you're supposed to do. What's about our journey? We usually make two mistakes along our journey that I've found in my journey. We think we've arrived at where we're supposed to be, and so we can get some rest. But actually, there's no rest on the road of life. The journey continues. You can sit down out here on the street and never move, but the journey will continue with or without you. You're going to travel right along that road. And also, I think the second fallacy that we have is that our efforts are vain. We're not making any progress with God. You see, we have to destroy the old nature that we have and replace it with the blood of Yeshua and life in Him. That's what the mikvah, the baptism, is about. It's dying to the old and being raised up into a new life that succeeds and successful in worshiping and being with God. You see, our faith is something, everything that we have in our life should be drawn into your faith, whether you believe it or not. No matter what it is, it needs to come into your faith. It's like when you were young, my parents used to punish me because I was sort of a naughty little boy. I was naughty quite a bit. And my uncle used to say I was the meanest kid that ever lived, but, you know, we won't go there this morning. But, you know, I used to think it was evil to punish me, you know. But you have to see, it's like God, you see, God sees us, He punishes us because it is good for us. And that's why our parents punished us, because it was good for us. It made us beware in mind and not volunteer things when we shouldn't. I learned that. You see, the strength today's Torah is about, I mentioned about the vow. You see, each head of the tribes of Israel, they had a staff that they carried. And that symbolized that they was a leadership in that tribe. And that staff was different than a rod, because the rod would bend, but the staff was very firm. It was very hard. And God was saying, this staff represents the type of person that you have to be. Unyielding to the things of the world, you have to stand firm to the things of the world and listen to God as He instructs you on how to live your life. And so I want just to close this morning with something here. It's from Colossians 2:9. It says, Yeshua's fullness of God was in bodily form. Yeshua was God in man form. It's very hard to understand. It's also very hard to contemplate when He said, to live is to die. You have to die in order to live. That sounds sort of odd when you think of something dying. You think that's the end of it. But if you're a believer today in Yeshua, you have to die in Him to be raised to new life in the future. And First Corinthians 15 says, we are born from the image of man, which is dust. We return to dust and shall one day bear the image of the Messiah in Yeshua's heavenly body. One day we will have a heavenly body that won't be afflicted by diseases and pains and aches and disheartenments of this life. And that's the day that's where the journey will end. And that's the note I wrote here today. It says, our journey is a road that leads to life. The few that find it will never die. There's no stumbling in the dark, because the journey will lead you straight to Zion, because the journey is in your heart. And the joy is not in where you've been on your journey, but the joy is who's waiting at the end of the road. Shabbat shalom.
Rise for the closing of the Torah.
Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Lifnei B'nai Israel, Al Pi'aldonai, B'yad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel,
through the command of the Lord, through Moses' hand.
Ezraim hi la makazikim ba betokha meushar derachecha dorchenoa bechol tivotecha shalom ashimenu adonai ele Shamanu keketem
life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Shalom. Shalom, everyone. Shalom. Shalom, Tri-Cities.
Shalom.
Everybody say Shalom, Tri-Cities.
Shalom, Tri-Cities.
We're going to start a website called Shalom, Tri-Cities. And
Shalom, friends on live stream, too.
Yes. Friends across the world. And we want to welcome you and everyone who's in the house. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? So, those of you who are online, if you'd like to sign up and get regular announcements of what's going on here at Ari Yehuda and for Zion Tech Ministries, and we have a lot of events going on, all you've got to do is go to the sign-up page there and send us your email, and it'll ask you, prompt you all the questions, and you'll have the choice to get the email and all the announcements, the local events, or whatever you choose. So stay in touch with us, and also like us on Facebook for Zion Tech Ministries and Ari Yehuda if you are interested in the congregation, and then interact with us. Message Rabbi there, or post a. Some comments to the messages or some of the things Rabbi is saying from time to time. So join the conversation and interact with us on Facebook, and also check out the website for zionsake.org. And we're just blessed to have you. And I just want to ask, has everyone gotten the newsletter this week in the mail? I just want to mailed it out last week. Who did not get a newsletter? Raise your hand if you did not get a newsletter. If you did not get a newsletter, that means that you're not signed up in our system. So let's send the clipboard around. And if you did not get a newsletter yet, we need your information. That way we can stay in touch with you. And also, it's very good to keep your, even online, if you sign up. We don't call people, but if we have your phone number and there's a problem with email, then we can get in touch with you and fix the problem. But if there's no phone number, no address, and something happens, we can't deal with it. So just please keep us updated on your phone numbers, and that would be great. So just want to thank everyone, first of all, for the newsletter going out last week, and thank all the hard work that went into it. We appreciate it. We do have some upcoming events. And first of all, we're going to talk about Mari Sklar, September 20th. And Joe is preparing for, I think he's laying the groundwork and getting all the arrangements made, but I think the date is firm. And there's going to be a concert, the way I understand it right now, at First Presbyterian Church. And they're actually bringing him in. They're helping to, fund the event, host the event.
Can I explain?
So,
excuse me, honey. Can I explain for a second?
Give it to you for a second.
I think, and you can tell me. I'm kind of throwing this out to you. We get better crowds on Friday nights here, so I'm thinking to advertise, have a concert Friday night from Mari Sklar here, then just have him come and play at our Shabbat service. He's a world famous violinist, and you'll be blown away when you hear him play the violin. You'll be weeping. Anyway, and he prophesies. He has a prophetic ministry. So he's a really amazing guy. He'll minister. He'll pray for you, and so he's going to be here Friday night. And then Saturday he'll probably be here at service, and he'll play some songs. Not a whole concert, but he'll play, probably join us in the service, I'm sure. And then Saturday night, they wanted to take off. Sunday morning, they'll be at First Presbyterian Church in Bristol, Tennessee, to minister there. And then Sunday night, First Presbyterian is having a concert. So of their own, they're having their concert Sunday night. We'll have ours Friday night.
Okay.
Different crowds, different venues, totally different. So two concerts, same weekend, the weekend of September 20th. Don't miss it. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So we'll be making up flyers and all that we normally do. So once we get those flyers made up, please begin to distribute them and also share the emails that we send out to get the word out. And go on Facebook and interact. That helps get the word out. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We also want to remember that Joshua is having his bar mitzvah. It'll be in October, and I will set the date for that. Soon, we're going to probably set a date soon. Other than that, Rabbi will tell you about what happened this week, maybe a little more about the wedding. It was an awesome time down in Knoxville with Morgan and Jacoby, Morgan McNally, who grew up in our congregation and was friends with them for years, part of our congregation for years. And she asked Rabbi to do the wedding. It was just beautiful. So thank you all for praying for us while we were down there. We really needed it. And that's all I have, except for the fact that I believe we have Oneg today. Is that correct? All right. So those of you who are involved with that, let's make sure that we clean up afterwards. Don't leave until it's done. And as the Rebbetzin, I'm just going to ask one favor today while we're all here gathered for Oneg. There's a bunch of just stuff sitting out in the yard, and I just don't like it. It looks like we got trash sitting around. There's the grill that's got this piece of plastic over it. So if we can please put the grill somewhere else or around, to just kind of get it out of the way, put away the chairs, and that playground is just dilapidated. So we need to do something with it instead of the slide just sitting on the ground. So let's all care about our grounds, and let's clean it up so it looks nice over there. There's sandbags and stuff. I don't know if we still need the sandbags, but, you know, I'll just kind of clean up the chairs and everything's just sitting out there. Can we do that?
I mention two other quick things about that?
Sure.
Yeah. Rebbetzin, if somebody could help me, I have trouble getting down that low, but the air conditioning intake is down. You change the filter down at the bottom. You see the paper written on the machine in the furnace room, and there's filters in that room. We need somebody to change the filter, and I know it's the Sabbath, and you know, you'll do it, Diane. Thank you. I don't like to do that stuff on Shabbat, but you know, it says to pull your donkey out of the ditch, so we want to pull the donkey out of the ditch. Amen.
Plus, we're all here, so it's
and
a good time.
And one other thing, it doesn't have to be done today. But there's a tile missing as you walk in downstairs, and we have the tile. I just need somebody to put it up there. Ceiling tile, just to stand up on a chair or a ladder and just stick it back up in the ceiling. It just doesn't look good. It's locked up with a drum set. It's in that room with the drum set. So we just need to do that at some point. It doesn't have to be today. But anyway, that's all. I'm sorry, Rebbe.
Okay, that's all right, Rabbi. We're good. Any other questions? And I'll send it back to you.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. What a week it's been. Hallelujah. I'll tell you a little more about it when I go on. But right now we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And today we're going to talk about Yeshua, Jesus, and the Jewish wedding, the ancient Jewish wedding. We're going to go through the whole ancient Jewish wedding today. And we're gonna talk about review a little bit about last week, and we're gonna show how Yeshua in the New Testament explained every single step of the Jewish wedding. And I just did a sort of kind of a Jewish wedding this week, There was a breaking of the glass, and there was betrothal, and there were several steps of the Jewish wedding in the wedding. I won't tell you a little secret that I'm going to share in my sermon, but every Jewish wedding starts with one sentence. Every Jewish wedding, including the coming of the Messiah. And you're going to learn what those words are today. The very first words you're going to hear when the Messiah comes for his bride, you're going to hear at the start of the wedding what those words are in today's sermon. So stay with us. Be in about another 20 minutes and we'll start. And I won't keep you long. It's going to be a relatively zippy sermon. But anyway, we're going to take up our offering. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the giver. We thank you for the gifts, Lord. Thank you for meeting the needs of this ministry and this congregation. Thank you, Lord, that you give us exceeding abundantly above all that we could hope, think, or ask. Thank you, Lord, for the $25,000 matching gift and for those who are responding and giving, Lord. We haven't met the goal of $25,000 yet, but we've probably raised about $9,000, $10,000. I haven't counted it all. But if you're out there and you're watching online and you can contribute, you don't have a home congregation, or you'd like to make a love offering, you can do so securely online. And if you're here and you have something a little extra to help us meet that goal, guys, we need to support our synagogue. We spent a lot of money and put a lot of it on a credit card last year. We need to pay that off. We want to be debt-free. Amen?
Amen.
We want you to be debt-free. We want your congregation to be debt-free. So every dollar you give will be matched dollar for dollar up to $25,000. So we're hoping to raise $50,000 by the end of August. So, Lord, bless this offering. Bless the giver and bless the gift. In the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, God bless you as you give today. Amen. I waited patiently for the Lord, inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long? How long? How long? How long to sing this song? He set my feet upon a rock. He made my footsteps firm. Many will see and fear. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. Sing it. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. How long? 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 patiently for the Lord, inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit. Did he bring you up out of the pit?
Out of the fiery clay.
I will sing.
Sing a new song.
I will sing.
Sing a new song.
I will long to sing this song. How long?
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. gain the victory. God will gain the victory.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
God will gain the victory.
The horse is
ready, ready for the day of battle.
The victory belongs to the Lord.
The sword and the shield and the bit and the bridle.
The victory belongs to the Lord.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
With God,
scatter the enemy.
With God,
we'll gain the victory.
With God, we'll gain the victory.
We can't lose.
Hallelujah,
with God we can't lose.
Amen.
If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us?
If God be for us,
if God be for us, who can be against us?
Oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord,
and the victory belongs to the Lord.
I got something to dance to my God about.
Amen.
He spared my life.
Amen.
More than once. So I'm going to worship God. So all you men, hey, don't be ashamed. He said, if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. Did he not? Let's all join in.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. Even the trees of the field, they clap their hands. Isn't that right, Wendell? If Wendell doesn't clap his hands, the trees out there are going to clap. And if we don't blow the shofar, the rooster out there will cry. So let's blow the shofar and let's clap our hands.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Woo!
Thank you.
We shall go out with joy and be led forth with praise. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees on the field will clap, their hands. All the trees on the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Oh, you go out with joy.
You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Oh, you go out with joy. Keep a simple and say you the shalom to the Lord. The simple did say you the shalom to the Lord.
Keep a simple out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field will shalom to the Lord. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Oh, you go out with joy. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Oh, you go out with
girls want us to speed it up.
Just kidding. Just kidding. Diane was saying, faster, faster.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. God, hold me closely to His side, with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. Let's sing it again. Let's reach out to the Lord and just trust Him for whatever it is.
Make a way.
We need to make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to new day. He will make a way. He will make a way. Oh, by a roadway in the wilderness, He'll lead me. And rivers in the desert will I see. But His word will remain. He will do something new today.
said to me, you will make a way. You will make a new way. You will make a way. Oh, your roadway in the wilderness, will I sing? Oh, heaven and earth will fade, but his word will still remain. He will do something new today. It'll be miraculous. God, make a way for us.
Watching, if you'd like to join us, if you'd like to come to the table of the Lord, and you have some grape juice or matzah, unleavened bread, crackers, manischewitz, caramel, whatever the latest brand in Israel is. I don't know. There's so many now. There's all these vineyards up there in the Galilee. In the Galilee, that's loaded with vineyards. But if you would like to join us, we're going to go to the Lord's table. Serve today, if you would. Thank you, Lord. Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen.
Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night he was betrayed at Passover, Luke 22 says it was Passover, and Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin." We call it the cup of redemption. That same Passover night, he took the bread, the middle layer, called the afikomen of matzah. And he took that middle layer and he broke it and blessed it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Hallelujah. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. So we want to invite everybody who's a believer in Yeshua. If you believe, if God has revealed to you that His Son is the Savior, if you've received forgiveness of sin through His atoning sacrifice, if you receive that forgiveness and you know your Messiah, you know Yeshua, that Jesus is Lord, and you'd be willing to stand up in front of an audience and say, "Yeshua hu Adonai, Jesus is Lord," then we invite you to come to the Lord's table. If you're not, Paul says, do not come in an unworthy manner. And I believe what the Lord has shown me is, even when I'm ugly, and which is most of the time, what are you laughing at? All right, enough about it. Just kidding. Anyway, no, seriously, when I'm not right, there's been times when I've come to the house of the Lord and I was not right. And God said, "Joe, my grace is sufficient for you. You go and you take that cup. You take that bread. It's not about you. It's about me," he said. Yeah. It's not about your righteousness, Joe. It's not about how holy you are. It's not about how clean and how good a day you're having. It's about me." And that's what we're here to do, is we come to the table for him. And he blesses us for doing it. Praise God. So if you don't know the Messiah today, and perhaps you're watching at home and you'd like to know the Messiah, just say these words with me. Pray wherever you are. If you're in your car, if you're at home, if you're out in the backyard watching the service somewhere, just pray these words. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, just say, "Dear God, thank you for sending your Son.
Thank you for sending your Son.
To clean up my mess.
Clean up my mess.
Because I made a mess today.
I
make a mess every day, Lord.
I make a mess every day.
I've blown it. I've broken your word. I've broken your law. I've not kept all of your commandments. When was the last time you had a sacrifice? Hallelujah. I've failed. And your word, your standard is perfection, Lord. So with this prayer, I receive Yeshua. Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Wash me, God. Come and live in my heart. Dwell in me. And put my name in your book of life forever and ever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Please come as you're ready.
Pour out your room.
Test 1, 2. Gotta drink 3 each. Or 4 and 2. 5 and 1. Oh, thank you. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Somebody help me move the chair. I'm going to turn off the amp too. Thank you, Isaac. Thanks, buddy. Tell you when to start, okay? It's great to see everybody today. last week I made a mistake. Somebody started the video. Hello. Well, before we get to Facebook, don't go on. It's not. Yeah, okay. When they started Facebook, they did at the announcements, and I usually don't put the announcements on Facebook, and it's not a blame issue or anything. But what I ended up saying, and I said to folks online, is that I was marrying Lieutenant Governor. I was doing a wedding ceremony for the Lieutenant Governor, and that was not what I was doing. I was not wedding the Lieutenant Governor to somebody. I was officiating at his granddaughter's wedding this past week. and you can do it a little closer, Isaac, so they get a little closer shot if you can when you start. But before we do start on Facebook. I had the privilege this last week of officiating at the wedding of the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Tennessee's granddaughter. And I just want to say something before I begin my message. God has taken this little rabbi from Bristol, and he's brought me, I once heard a billionaire named Bill Gatton, and he owns a lot of car dealers and businesses throughout Tennessee and Kentucky and the South, and he's a very wealthy man. He started out in 1960, he was a farm boy in Kentucky. And he said to his dad, he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, would you give me $100,000 to buy an Oldsmobile dealership?" And his dad said, "No." And he didn't give up. And so then he went to his dad a second time, and he said, "Dad, out in Louisville, remember, this is 1960 now. And what was the big car the hippies used in the 60s? The Volkswagen, right? The Volkswagen bus and the Beetle, right?" So, particularly the bus in those days. Anyway, so he said to his dad, "Dad, there's a thing called a Volkswagen, and there's a dealership available, a franchise in Louisville, Kentucky. For $25,000, I can buy that franchise. Would you give me the $25,000? And his dad said, "Son, I'll give you the $25,000. Sometimes persistence pays off. And from that $25,000 investment in 1960, we all know what happened to Volkswagen. That would be like in 1982 if you invested $1 million or even $10,000 in Apple. If you put $10,000 in Apple stock in 1982 or 1983, you'd be a very wealthy person today. I'm a little bit loud, but just a hair. But anyway, but who knows? You know, most people, how do you know? How do you know what's going to take off and what's not, right? How do you pick it? I'm no rocket scientist. When I did predict that Donald Trump, when he became president, that the stock market would take off, correctly so, and I watched it go up 40% and I didn't invest in it. It went up 40% in 1 year and I didn't put anything in. I didn't even listen to my own words. I predicted 9 months before he was elected that the stock market would take off. But I just want to, before I get into my message, I just want to say one thing. Earlier I was talking about, you know, when you meet somebody or you have an opportunity, you know, sometimes you need to, God gives us the key. I talked about a month or so ago about the key of David. And I said, God will give us the key of David to open doors that no man can open and shut doors that no man can shut. Amen? Amen? But if I have a key, and I don't happen to have one on me, but you all know what a key looks like, right? Yeah. You can hold a key. You can stare at a key. You can put a key on the counter. You can put a key in a dish. But if you don't put a key in a lock and open the door and turn the handle, what good is the key? You can make 20 copies of the key. But if you don't use the key to open the door when God gives you the chance, and spiritually speaking, you have to discern the door. So if God gives you the key, now here's a situation that came up with me this week. For years, I had a vision. I've had a vision for maybe 17 years of praying over the state of the state of Tennessee. I've had a vision of praying in the Capitol, and a dream of praying over the state of Tennessee, and where you do it, you can pray anywhere over the state of Tennessee. I had a vision over praying over the Senate and praying over the House of Representatives. So I got to the wedding. Now, I was late. Dawn and I were supposed to leave at 4:15, and we left at 5. And Mama had to paint the house, paint the barn. So, and she looked pretty. She looked very pretty, but we got a late start, and we got to the venue, and there was a man standing around, and he happened to be the lieutenant governor of the state of Tennessee was standing around. So I started to chat with him, and I said, and you know, I've learned something, a thing or two, about the key of David. When God gives you the key to open a door that no man can open, when God gives you a vision to pray over the state of Tennessee, when God gives you a vision and God gives you the key, the opportunity to walk up to the one man or two men in the state of Tennessee who can make it happen for you, you got to put the key in the lock and turn the handle. So I went up to the man and we chatted and I said, you know, Governor, I've had a dream. Sounds familiar. I've had a dream, and that dream is to pray over the state of Tennessee and to pray for righteousness and to pray that Tennessee will stand with Israel and to pray that Tennessee would follow God and to pray for the leaders and the righteousness of the state and the government and of this state. Amen? And for God to bless. Well, I'm in Virginia today, but I don't think I'll be asked I don't think I'll be asked to come to Richmond anytime soon. Anything could happen. But I live in Tennessee, and you know, and that's where I've seen the vision. And so I said, Governor, may I ask you a favor? I was marrying his granddaughter that day. Why not ask a favor, right? So I said, would it be possible for me to pray over the state of Tennessee at the Senate? And he said to me, of course. I'd be happy. Just call my secretary. Here's my card. And then he said, not only that, he went one step further. He said, you know, the House of Representatives session begins a half hour after the Senate. Just tell her you want to do the House of Representatives too. And call so-and-so. I'm not giving up, you know, yes. And he said, we'll take care of it. You know, he told me when session begins, and they'll set a date. And my dream is going to come true. Amen? It's coming true. But I had to put the key in the lock. Amen? I had to open the door. When you see, this is what I'm trying to say to you. This is what my point about driving in the traffic and seeing the opportunity. You have to look for an opportunity. You're going to be, you know, and take it. If it's legal. I mean, if it's legal, there's nothing wrong with it. Two lanes of cars, 120 cars in one lane, no cars in the other. Get in the lane with no cars and go on down. Amen? And say, God, open up a space for me to zip on, you know, over and save yourselves 10, 15 minutes of traffic. Amen? That's not chicanery. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Amen? And when your wife or your husband or your mother is getting in line in a big food line and your family's getting in line and they're about to eat and you sneak in with them at a conference, I've been at conferences when my wife was in line, I get in line with her. There's nothing wrong with that. That's done all the time. You're one flesh, right? You want to eat with your family, right? You don't want to wait a half an hour for your family to eat. So I saw my wife eating, and I said, I'm going to go get in line with her. Yep. And I enjoyed it. And you know, so anyway, the wedding went great, and I'll show you all pictures later afterward. I'll show you some pictures because I guess I sent some, but they didn't go through. But I didn't ask any great things of the governor. I didn't ask for any. I asked to pray. You know, I didn't ask for money. I didn't ask for some kind of, you know, law or bill or something. You know, I just asked for the opportunity to pray. And you know, praise the Lord. So my point is when you have the key of David, people, but you have to discern the door, because the door is not a physical door. It's a spiritual door. And you have to see the door spiritually. You have to, and that's an opportunity. Everybody say opportunity. And when you see an opportunity, you have to walk through that door, and you have to consciously walk through. And sometimes that's going to mean discomfort. Everybody say discomfort. You're going to have to step outside your comfort zone like I did and walk up to the lieutenant governor and ask him, because he wasn't going to ask me if I was going to. Rabbi Joe, would you come pray over the state of Tennessee? I knew he wasn't going to ask me. You know, but I asked him. Yeah. And so it's okay. You know, I'm going to tell you something. It's okay to ask. What did Jesus say? Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen? Yeah. Knock on the door. Open it. It says, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. You got to take what God wants for you to have sometimes by force. And we believers have to get a little more forceful sometimes. We're like sheep. We're meh. You know, we're too timid. We're too timid, and we don't. Oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, I'm not. You know, I'm. I don't want to say anything. When God brings you before a king or a governor or like, look at the Apostle Paul. He didn't mince words when he was stood before governors, did he? No. He said what he had to say. Amen. Now, I didn't preach the gospel. I didn't say to the guy, here's Jesus is the Son of God, and he died for your sins 2,000 years ago, and he was buried. I preached it in the sermon. I preached the gospel in the message, in the wedding. But, I kept saying to Don on the way to the wedding, I said, honey, don't worry about being, if we're a few minutes late, they can't start without us. All right, so we're talking about weddings and the key of David. Now let's go to the message, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your son, Yeshua. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings and your strength. Thank you that I could have had chemo last week, but instead I was able to do a wedding for a beautiful girl and a beautiful, handsome, fine young man, Lord, and marry a lovely couple, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that was what I got to do instead of going for chemotherapy. And I'm just grateful, Lord. Now bless this message, Lord. Put your words in my mouth and bind the enemy, Lord. And in the name of Yeshua, we give you praise and glory today's message. Shalom, friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. Today's message is Yeshua, Jesus, and the Jewish Wedding Ceremony, Part 2. Now, last week we saw that Yeshua followed the pattern of the ancient Jewish wedding through the erusin, the betrothal stage. Paul said in Second Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that to Messiah I might present you as a pure virgin." Beloved, we are merely betrothed to Messiah in this life. We're not married yet. We are betrothed, okay, to the Messiah in this life. Our wedding ceremony and our bridegroom are still to come for us. We have something to look forward to. Our wedding has not happened to him, and our bridegroom is not yet come. Amen? Amen? For us. Hallelujah. The ancient Jewish wedding ceremony had two parts, the erusin, the betrothal, and the nisuin, wedding. In biblical times, the two parts were held separately. The erusin, the betrothal, would come first, followed by a one-year period in which the bride and groom-to-be would prepare for the nisuin, the wedding ceremony. In the modern Jewish wedding, the betrothal ceremony and the wedding ceremony have been joined together. So in other words, kids today don't wait a year. They don't get betrothed. In ancient times, a betrothal was the same as a wedding. It was a covenant. And it was a legal binding agreement that you were going to marry that person. It just, there was no relations, no intimacy for a year. And kids today, they can't wait a year. I can't even find adults that'll wait a year anymore. I can't find anyone that wants counseling. Everybody just wants to run off and better to marry than to burn. Everybody's burning, man, I'll tell you. Everybody's burning out there. Like the old saying, everybody just wants to get... The way I find it, I don't know about other pastors or preachers or rabbis, but, you know, it's when they find somebody, they're hot to trot. I want to get married next month. I've heard this one a lot. We want to get married next month or next week. Sorry, dude. But, you know, I've tempered my attitude about it. The Bible doesn't say, Joe, it doesn't say have wedding marriage counseling for 8 weeks before you marry a couple, and this is how you should counsel them. It doesn't say that. It just says it's better to marry than to burn. It says two things. It says a couple should not be unequally yoked. So if they're equally lost, I marry them. And if they're equally saved, I marry them. But if one is saved and one is lost, I will not marry them. Amen? But if they're equally lost, I'll marry them if they want God. Because they come to me and they say, this happens to me not just this wedding last week, but many weddings. They come to me and they say, Rabbi, they say, we can't find a preacher to marry us because I'm a Catholic and not a believer. And my fiance is a Baptist, but he's not really a believer either. you know, and these are things I find out in asking questions. And they say, no preacher would marry us. Would you marry us? Yes, I will. Because you're both unequally yoked and you're burning. And I don't say that to them, but I think it. And I think it's better to put them together. And they want God. They want to put God in their wedding. So to me, it's better to marry them and bring God into the wedding. It gives them a better chance of survival. Amen. And I added one thing to the wedding this week that I've never done before. I told the families and the very close friends, I said, you know, friends, you're entering into a covenant too. And your covenant is to help this couple succeed. I told them that. I said, each family, you have an obligation. Some of you to pray. Some of you, your obligation is to be a shoulder to cry on. Some of you may be nursemaids. Some of you may help financially if you have resources to help this couple make it in life and succeed. If they need a car, if they need a rent, help paying rent for a month or two. If they need to get through a tight spot, some of you can help them financially. There's many ways that you can help this couple succeed. And of course, pray for them. Pray for them. Amen. And you know, one of the groom's, several people thanked me, but particularly one of the grandfathers or uncles on the groom's side, very, very big man from Louisiana. He was an airborne paratrooper. He was about an inch or two taller than me, big man. And he said to me, he thanked me, and he said, I really appreciated what you said. My nephew, he said, I took that to heart. He said, he's a military man. He said, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure this marriage succeeds. And, you know, I can't take credit for that. My friend, Rabbi George Giese, came down from Lexington, Kentucky. He drove 170 miles to see me on Wednesday. Had lunch with me. And he told me that he adds that part into his ceremony. And so I liked it and I added it. I felt it was God. Because I really didn't want to meet with George on Wednesday. I didn't want to meet with George on Wednesday. I was tired. I had a lot of work to do. But I met with him because he couldn't meet Friday. He said, I usually have Fridays off to meet, but this week I don't. And it was the Lord that we met Wednesday because, you know, he gave me that. I put that in the ceremony, and it really spoke to a lot of people. Okay, let's go on. So the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony had two parts, the erusin, the betrothal, and the nisuin. In biblical times, the two parts were held separately. The erusin, betrothal, would come first, followed by a one-year period in which the bride and groom-to-be would prepare for the nisuin, the wedding. In modern Jewish wedding, the betrothal ceremony and the wedding ceremony have been joined together. The one-year betrothal period has essentially been replaced by the modern concept of engagement. Most engagements are entered into with very little ceremony. If you were to go to a traditional Jewish wedding in the 21st century, you would probably expect to hear the rabbi begin the wedding ceremony by calling forth the bridegroom with these words. And I said, every Jewish wedding begins with these words. Every Jewish wedding, if you're watching on TV or on the internet, every Jewish wedding, in the wedding of the Messiah, he gave us a clue, and I'm going to share where he said it, these words. But this is what I opened the wedding with when I stood with the groom and the bride was coming. I said, Baruch haba'ah b'shem Adonai, blessed is she who comes in the name of the Lord. And sometimes it's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But either way, it's said. Those words are said. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's how every Jewish wedding begins. And if you look, I have a little prayer book, little white Jewish prayer book from my Uncle Max's 60th wedding anniversary in 1967 called Prayers. It's called Prayers, Blessings, and Hymns. This little white prayer book was used at the 50th wedding anniversary of my great aunt Lena and Uncle Mark Spitz on March 16th, 1969. This type of prayer book has been used for decades at Jewish weddings, bar mitzvahs, and festivals. On page 99 of the little white prayer book is the section entitled Marriage Service. Directly under those words is written in Hebrew, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Every traditional Jewish wedding in history begins with those words. Now, where have you heard those words? I'm going to tell you. You may recall the words of Yeshua, Jesus, in Matthew 23, 37 to 39, when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Yeshua's words in Matthew 23:39 were directly related to the beginning of the marriage of the Lamb. Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah of Nazareth, our heavenly bridegroom. I assure you that the rabbis are not trying to quote Jesus when they begin the Jewish wedding ceremony with the words, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In fact, when Jesus said the words, he was quoting Psalm 118:26, just like the rabbis. However, Yeshua was sending a clear message to the rabbis when he said it, and to anyone who has ears to hear, that he is Israel's bridegroom, and he is not coming back until the Jewish nation acknowledges him as the Messiah, as the bridegroom, and as Adonai, Lord. So Israel will one day say, when they see the Messiah coming in the clouds, they'll say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Amen? When they see their heavenly bridegroom coming for them, and you know, he'll come in the twinkling of an eye, he'll come. And that's what the way the wedding will open. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So let's review the Jewish wedding. Yeshua walked us through each step of the Jewish wedding and the ancient Jewish wedding in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament. So for those who missed it last week, I'm going to review a little bit. So it begins the Jewish wedding, the ancient Jewish wedding, and it's in the New Testament. It's all hidden in code. You have to know the Jewish wedding to pick up on it. But the beginning, the arrangement, is called the Shidduch. Everybody say Shidduch with a D. Shidduch. And so in John 15:16, Yeshua said to his disciples, You did not choose me. By the way, the Shidduch, when I said last week, when Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac, Abraham gave the servant authority to pick the bride. Amen. And the bride always had a choice whether to go or whether to accept or decline. She always had a choice. She could say no. Okay? So Abraham sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Isaac had no part in it. That's the way marriages were done in those days. And the matchmaker, so the matchmaker was actually the servant, God, of course, but through a man. The servant was the shadkan. So a shidduch is a match, and a shadkan is a matchmaker. A shadkan. I love that name, shadkan. As I said last week, I want to start a messianic rock group. Shadkan. Hallelujah. All right, in John 15:16, Yeshua said to his disciples, You did not choose me, but I chose you. However, in John 14:24, Yeshua said these words, You hear are not my own. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who has sent me. In John 8:27, he said, I do not... Nothing on my own, but speak that which my Father has taught me. Nothing on his own, he said. Nothing. Only the words of his Father. So if he chose us to be his bride, then the Father must have been the shadkan, like Abraham, must have told him to choose us. God the Father chose his Son's bride. The arrangement of the marriage is called the shidduch, and the matchmaker is called the shadkan. God the Father is the shadkan. Is the great shadkan between Yeshua and his bride. So, but it's interesting, the Bible says, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. In order to be the bride, you have to know you're a bride, and you have to take that key, put it in the door, and open the door to your marriage. Amen? and you have to prepare. But you have to discern who you are. You have to know who you are. You know, one of the very first things when I accepted Yeshua, my pastor, because I found Yeshua and then through a church, so I got Jewish people witnessed to me, but I ended up being brought to a church. And the pastor of the church said, Joe, just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you have to stop being Jewish. And I said, okay, please explain. He said, there's a place called a Messianic synagogue where Jewish people and non-Jewish people get together and worship Yeshua, Jesus. He said, you can go there and still be Jewish. So I walked into that Messianic synagogue as a baby believer. I mean, I was a baby, first week, you know. I walked into that Messianic synagogue, and they were dancing like you gals were dancing before. And they were all wearing white. And there was some guy, it was a guy dancing too, just like Wendell. There was a guy dancing, a big guy, you know, and he was dancing with them, and he had a yarmulke on, and they all had prayer shawls like this, and everybody was blowing shofars. And I walked in and I stood there and I had never seen anything like this. And I saw, and I started to cry. I said, this is it. This is who I am. I've discovered my identity at 29 years old. I am a Messianic Jew. I am a Messianic Jew. I realized who I am. God showed me what, you know, my purpose in life, and my destiny was beginning to unfold. I am a Messianic Jew. Now, many people in the years to come, as I've served the Lord and I traveled around the world as preaching the gospel, many people offered me seminary. A man offered to send me to Harvard Seminary, pay my way. A professor at Tufts University offered to pay my way to Harvard Seminary. It wasn't God. A Lutheran man in Minnesota offered to make me a Lutheran minister and put me through Lutheran Seminary. It wasn't the Lord. My Greek Orthodox friend offered to connect me with the Greek Orthodox. He helped lead me to the Lord. I didn't feel I should be a Greek Orthodox priest. A Baptist fella offered to put me through Baptist seminary. I mean, I've had some pretty nice offers, and I didn't accept any of them because I know who I am. And I know it's not been an easy road. Being a Messianic rabbi is like being a salmon swimming upstream with brown bears scooping you out of the water. Okay, I'm gonna write a book one day, Life on the Tip of the Spear. Maybe that's the moments where you marry the lieutenant governor's granddaughter are those are glory moments that are very few and far between, very rare moments. Okay, speaking of which, Governor Mike Huckabee's coming on August 20th, and I got to speak with him on a panel, another one of those glory moments back in 2002, and Ricky Skaggs and Dr. Evie Hill and Dr. Gary Smalley. I was on a panel at the National Press Club. Again, what was I doing there? And there was Rabbi Joe speaking a message to the press that day and with Mike Huckabee. And he's coming here to speak at the prayer breakfasts on August 20th at the Holiday Inn, and so here in Bristol. And I have friends who have tickets. If anybody needs a ticket and you'd like to go to that prayer breakfast and see Governor Huckabee, please see me afterward or later. I'll try and help you get a ticket, because I've been invited 3 or 4 times, and I can't sit in all those seats. So... I only have one gluteus maximus. Hallelujah! Okay. All right, the ketubah, the agreement. The ketubah is the marriage covenant or agreement in which the bridegroom promises to take care of and provide for his bride-to-be. The promises of the ketubah are sealed when the bride and the bridegroom share a cup of wine together. God's first ketubah was made with Israel at Mount Sinai. See Exodus 19, 5 through 6. God promised to renew his marriage covenant to Israel in Jeremiah 31, 31. Yeshua fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecy to Israel when he spoke of the renewed covenant. Now let me just say what Jeremiah 31:31 says. See, Israel broke its promises. When God said at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, he said to Israel, if you do all that I ask you to do, if you keep all my commandments, then I will be your ishi. I'll be your bridegroom. Amen. I will do this for you, and he promised them the world. Amen. Yeah. But they said, Ehiyah Asher Ehiyah, all that the Lord says we will do. Ehiyah Asher Ehiyah, all that the Lord says we will do. And guess what? They didn't do it. They failed. They broke their covenant, and they broke the covenant, and they broke it. And if you read Jeremiah, they broke it. And if you read Isaiah, they broke it. And if you read Hosea, they broke it. And if you read Amos, they broke it. And if you read Joel, the prophet Joel, they broke their covenant. If you read, and they killed the prophets. Most of them were killed between the porch and the altar in the temple. Most of the great prophets of Israel, except Elijah, was taken up. But most of them were killed right there in the temple by the priests who gnashed their teeth and stoned them and killed them or stabbed them or because they didn't want to hear the words. So, but God said he renewed, God renewed his vows, his pledge, his covenant. And he said this in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with them in those days. I will put my Torah, my instruction, my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no more will a man say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Hallelujah. God promised a new covenant, and he spoke the words of those of the renewed covenant. Not the new covenant, it was the renewed covenant. In Matthew 26, 27 and 28, it said, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This was the central promise of Yeshua's covenant to his bride. In order for you to live with me, I've got to forgive you for all your transgressions, Israel, for all your backsliding, for all your rebellion, for all your running away from me and turning from me to false gods. Amen. This is my promise to you, to forgive your sins so that we can be together. So his forgiveness of sin was the central promise of the new covenant. Okay, the renewed covenant. Number three, the mohar, the bride price. Can you turn my monitor up a little bit because I find myself speaking loud? By pouring, I need my voice louder, please. A little bit louder, just a little bit. By pouring out the cup of the new covenant, the ketubah, Yeshua demonstrated that he was about to lay down his life and pour out his blood as the mohar, the bride price. Paul reminds us, and this is 1 Corinthians 6:29 through 20, when he said, or do you not know that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. We are also reminded of this in 1 Corinthians 7:23. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So the mohar, the bride price, which is the number three part of the marriage ceremony, is right there in the new covenant. Okay, number four, the mikvah, the ritual bath. In John 13:10, Yeshua referred to the mikvah, which is the ritual bath. He and his disciples partook of the last Passover meal when Yeshua said to them, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And he was saying, every time when Jewish people would go up to the mountain of the Lord for a feast or a marriage, they would have a ritual bath. They would go into the mikvah, and they would cleanse themselves. It was not so much about soap and water. It was a spiritual cleansing, and that's where the baptism comes from. The concept of baptism comes from the mikvah. Okay, so the ritual bath. So Yeshua said to him, you've already bathed. You've come up here to Passover in Jerusalem. You've gone through the mikvah. The only thing that needs washing is your feet. As I mentioned last month, it's customary for Jewish people to have a mikvah before a Sabbath, a holiday, or a wedding, or when after menstruation, before going up to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Number five, the erusin, the betrothal, or the kiddushin as it's called. The Apostle Paul wrote, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Messiah I might present you as a pure virgin. 1 Corinthians 11:2. The Last Supper was actually Messiah's betrothal ceremony. During that Passover meal, the Lord gave the terms of his ketubah, his marriage contract, by promising his broken body and his shed blood for the remission of his bride's sins. Matthew 26:26-28. He also promised a kingdom. Luke 22:29. He promised the Holy Spirit in John 14:16, and he finished the terms by promising to come back to his bride, and gather her to himself. John 14:3. Yeshua even sealed the erusin, the betrothal ceremony, by sharing a cup of wine with his bride to be, just like it's done in most Jewish betrothal ceremonies. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many by the forgiveness of sin, for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:27-28. We receive the benefits and promises of Messiah's betrothal when we receive him as Lord of our lives. Amen. And so, folks, marriage is a covenant. The word covenant in Hebrew is brit, and it means a cutting, shedding of blood, a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So in order for us to enter into the marriage covenant of Yeshua, somebody had to shed their blood. In this case, it was the Messiah himself. In order for us to be his bride, we have to accept that he bled for us and died. And you have to accept it. If you don't, you won't be part of the bride. You won't have forgiveness of sins. You won't have eternal life. There's only one way. Yeshua said, I am the door. Remember, we talked about the door earlier. Okay, let's go on. Number six, I go to prepare a place for you. After the betrothal ceremony, the bridegroom would always depart to begin preparing a new home for his bride-to-be. After Yeshua's betrothal, his erusin, he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. John 14:2-3. He was preparing a place for his bride, just as every Jewish bridegroom did for that betrothal year. In ancient times, while the bridegroom was off preparing a place for his bride-to-be, the bride would be busy about making ready her wedding garment. We see this illustrated in Revelation 19:7-8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In those days, the bride and the bridegroom would go their separate ways for up to a year to begin preparing for the wedding day. Hallelujah. Number seven, Nisuin, the actual wedding ceremony. Our heavenly bridegroom left us the Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, the Comforter, while he went to prepare a place for us. It is not a coincidence that he said we would not see him again until his own Jewish people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hear me out. He said, you will not see me again, Jerusalem. Now, what does the Bible say when he comes back? Every eye will see. Doesn't it say that? When every eye will see and that him coming, you can look that up. Somebody look up that verse for me. Every eye will see. Just Google that. Every eye will see. And let me know what verse that is, and we'll read it. But so when Jerusalem sees him coming, the whole world's going to see him coming. Every eye will see him coming. But it's Jerusalem. What's the verse, honey?
Revelation 1:7.
What does it say?
Behold,
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see. Amen. So when he comes back with the clouds, every eye will see. But especially Jerusalem, and it's the key to the wedding is when the Jews, that's why, you know, I always ask the question, why did God preserve the Jewish people after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah? Why did he preserve the Jews through the Holocaust, the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades? Why are we still here? Why Paul said that would be a remnant of us, and God would bring us back to the land over 700 times, and we would inhabit the land of Israel, and God would give it back to us. But well, why did he say that? Well, we're the ones that have to say, in order for him to come back, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Nobody else is going to say it. The French aren't going to say it. The Poles aren't going to say it. The Ecuadorians aren't going to say it. The Hawaiians aren't going to say it. The people in New Orleans aren't going to say it. I found out some New Orleans wedding traditions and stuff. They're dancing they have these little banners they wave and they put on masks. And they were doing their wedding tradition after the ceremony and at the party, you know. But all these people from Texas aren't going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's when the leaders of Jerusalem, when the legal authorities, the Sanhedrin, the government of Jerusalem says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay. All right. So that's critical in order, because he will not come back. Remember he said, you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, if Jerusalem doesn't see him and every eye sees him in Revelation 1:7, then that means Jerusalem has to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And the wedding has to start. So there's a both and. Jerusalem's got to say it in order for every eye to see it. Amen? To the Jew first. Right. Jews are critical to the wedding, to the marriage of the Lamb. And so that's why God, part of the reason, just one little reason, one, well, not little, but one reason God has preserved the Jewish people, other than he loves us. Okay, so let's go on there. In his book, God's Appointed Times, God's Appointed Customs, Rabbi Barney wrote, the culminating step in the process of the Jewish wedding ceremony is known as nisuin. This word is based in the Hebrew verb nisa, which literally means to carry. Nisuin is quite a graphic description, as the bride would be waiting for the groom to carry her away to their new home. There was great anticipation as the bride waited for the arrival of her betrothed one. This ceremony was to be expected. Hopefully he could carry her. If not, he would bring a donkey. Well, I'm just being real. You know, not every guy. Hey, not every guy can carry his bride. You know, some guys are little. You know, not every guy is a muscle man like my son Isaac there. You know, won his first football game last night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. This year. Amen. All right. So, you know, not all, contrary to popular belief, we're not all high testosterone powerhouse muscle men. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm getting myself in trouble. So, amen. So this word is based on the Hebrew word nasa, which literally means to carry. Nisuin is a graphic description. The bride would be waiting for the groom to carry her away to their new home. There was great anticipation as the bride waited for the arrival of her betrothed one. This ceremony was to be expected, especially when taking into consideration an element unique to the biblical Jewish wedding. As the time of the groom's arrival was to be a surprise, any bride who took seriously the betrothal period would be expecting the groom at the end of their year-long engagement. However, the exact hour of the ceremony was uncertain, as it was the father of the groom who would give the final approval for the Nisuin to begin. The father of the groom, get this, he picked the time when the son would go for his bride. And Yeshua said, I'll do nothing that my father, unless my father tells me. He does nothing. He speaks nothing. He does nothing unless his father tells him to. How awesome is that? He won't come for his bride. He's chomping at the bit to come for you. Amen? But until the father gives the go-ahead, he can't come. He's burning for his bride. You know, he's eager. I don't want to imply that the Lord's sinning, but he's very zealous for his bride. How's that? Yeah. Amen? But he won't come till the father gives him the go-ahead. That's the way it was in ancient Jewish wedding. The father had to give say, it's time, go get her. And so the bride and her bridal party would therefore be anxiously watching and waiting for the exact moment of his arrival. Even in the late evening, the bridal party was to keep oil lamps burning just in case the wedding was to begin. How would they know when the time had arrived? One custom was for a member of the groom's party to lead the way from the groom's house to the home of the bride and shout, "Behold, the bridegroom comes!" That proclamation would be followed by the sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, which was used to proclaim Jewish holy days and special events. At the sound of the shofar, the groom would lead a wedding procession through the streets of the village to the house of his bride. The groomsmen would then carry the Nisuin carry the bride back to the groom's house. Oh, there we go. There was the help. The groomsmen, where a chuppah, canopy, was set up. The couple would once again, as they did a year previous, say a blessing over a cup of wine, a symbol of joy. The wedding cup was clearly distinguished from the previous cup as it reflected the traditional Sheva Brachot, seven blessings that accompanied it. The second stage of the chuppah ceremony, which is a big white canopy, as found in the Nisuin, the wedding custom, serves as the finalization of the earlier promise and vows. What was promised in the betrothal a year earlier was now consummated in the Nisuin, in the wedding ceremony. For the first time, the couple was free to consummate their marriage by having intimate relations and by living together as husband and wife. See Genesis 24:66-67. Isaac was brought as bride. He saw her. She saw him. They liked what they saw, and he went into his tent. And it's customary in the ancient Jewish wedding for the husband and bride to go into their tent for a week and be left alone for a week while everybody else celebrated and had a good time, and then they'd come out of their tent and join the celebration. Praise the Lord. Actually, somebody pointed out to me that in ancient Israel, in the Torah, in the Bible, God gave the new couple basically a one-year honeymoon. The bridegroom didn't have to work, and he didn't have to go to war for 1 year. 1 year in the Old Testament. People don't like the Old Testament, but man, if you got a year off and didn't have to work or go to the army or the military, but could spend a full year with your new bride, just focusing on her, how would you like that? I'll take it. I'll take it in retrospect. 23 years later. All right, let's finish up. Okay. The pinnacle of this joyful celebration was the marriage supper. This was more than just a sit-down dinner for all the guests, as it included seven full days of food, music, dance, and celebration. See Judges 14:1-12. All the wonderful festivities, and the new husband was free to bring his wife to their new home and to live together within the full covenant of marriage. Conclusion. Yeshua is returning for a bride without spot or wrinkle. If you think about the bride of Messiah today, would you say that she is ready, that she is without spot or wrinkle in your opinion? No. I have my doubts too. Many people are living selfish lives, living divorced, just living, a lot of Christians are living like hell. And I'm not afraid to say it. They're just living like hell. They're not obeying the Lord. They're not following His ways. God is not mocked, people. God is not mocked. Yes, He forgives our sins, but there's a thing called hyper grace, where people live and they do whatever they want and they say it's all under grace. They sin and they call it, you know, God gives, I'm saved so I can do it because I'm under grace. That's hyper grace. And it's a false doctrine in the church today. It's very common. It's very common throughout the whole American church, and I don't know, probably around the world. But God is not mocked. And if you think about, He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Is the bride, is her dress? You know, we all get saved, and when you get saved, it's like God gives you a wedding, fresh, clean wedding garments. Amen. When you get saved, you get everybody gets a new gown. But after you go 23 years with the Lord, as I have, you spill a little coffee on it, like I did in my car this morning. You spill a little spaghetti sauce, a little gravy. Well, you know, if you're eating your biscuits around here, you might splash a little gravy on your wedding garments. Well, maybe you step in a mud puddle. Amen? After 23 years, 10 years, 5 years, we tend to, sometimes we get our wedding garments get a little soiled. Amen? Yeah. And we need to repent, and we need to ask God to cleanse those wedding garments so that when He comes for us, we'll be a bride without spot or wrinkle. Amen? So I ask again, is the bride today without spot or wrinkle in your opinion? Because that's who He's coming for. I'm just asking what you think. Now, we have to start preparing for the fall feasts, which have to do with purification and culminate in the coming of the bridegroom at Sukkot. That's right, in Jewish teaching, the great marriage supper appears to be in the fall of the year, not a June wedding like those in the West are so inclined to seek. Marriage supper appears to be in the fall of, but then when you read the Bible, you are reading a 2,000 to 4,000-year-old Middle Eastern document that's been translated from several languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and Aramaic, into modern English. We have to realize that the customs of our Savior, which I just went through, are both Jewish and ancient at the same time. Are your garments without spot or wrinkle? Are you truly ready for the heavenly bridegroom to come if you were to come today? The purification process is a painful one. Many are unwilling to allow the Lord to bring them to the point where we say, I surrender, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, do whatever it takes to make me ready to be your bride. Those words may be a good prayer to pray. And I'm going to tell you, God broke me. I tell you, I had to, Tuesday, I had to finish packing in the morning. You know, Dawn was away. I was working on the ceremony. I had to drive to Oak Ridge, 2.5 hours, whatever. I was by myself. And for those of you who know, I'm just haven't been feeling well because of leukemia. My energy just hasn't been good. I got to my hotel. I took my luggage in. I used to have 7 men at my side who could drive me. 7 men who would say, Rabbi, can I help you? Can I go with you? I'll drive you. And I could just sit and take a nap. But I had no one to say that to me. Nobody to say, Rabbi, and it's okay. This was God. I had nobody, no assistant, nobody to say, Rabbi, let me drive you. Let me help you get to Knoxville so you can do the rehearsal that night. So I drove 3 hours and I packed my bags and I got to Knoxville and I took all my luggage up to the room in the hotel in Oak Ridge, and then I drove all the way back to Knoxville to the rehearsal, and I was out late at the rehearsal dinner and I was ready to collapse. God was breaking me. He's breaking me. And I said, Lord, why? I used to have so much help. People who would carry my bags and carry my instruments and drive the car for me so that I could rest and be ready. But I wasn't rested. And I stumbled through that rehearsal. It went well. And Dawn showed up Wednesday night. She helped me reorganize the wedding ceremony. But I'm going to tell you, I'm exhausted. I'm wiped out. And if you want, if you feel that you're called to serve the Lord, and you're called to help me in ministry, you need whoever. I'm not talking to any one person. I'm just speaking it. If you're called to serve a man of God, I got started serving in ministry by carrying a man of God's bags, by picking him up at the bus station from New York City, with, you know, at 1 o'clock in the morning, letting him sleep on my couch, and going out and passing out tracts with him 23 years ago. I got started serving a man of God. I've been serving a man of God ever since. Ever since. My last man of God that I served was Joel Chernoff, the leader of the Messianic Jewish community. He was my boss until 2017. Now, I'm under covering, but I don't serve a man of God directly. You understand? I don't have somebody that, you know, I'm working for right now, except the man. I've done my time. I've put in my career. Okay? But your rabbi needs help. Your rabbi, if you think you want to be a man of God, you know, there were people at this wedding that I knew that, you know, they talk about they're gonna be servants of the Lord. They're gonna be men of God. Well, did Timothy get to be a man of God without carrying Paul's bags? Did Silas get to be a man of God without carrying Paul's bags and carrying his scrolls? Did Barnabas get to be a man of God without helping Paul get from point A to point B? Good preaching, Rabbi. No, he didn't. Not one of them. Not one of them got to be a man of God without serving somebody. A great Messianic Jew said, everybody's got to serve somebody sometime. His name was Bob Dylan. He said it. Robert Zimmerman, a Jewish believer. If you plan on being a servant of the Lord, if you plan on having a ministry, you need to follow and serve a man of God. And there was a time when I had seven. I had to say no to some. I said, no, I've already got so-and-so to do it. But nobody stepped up and said to me, Rabbi, can I drive you to Knoxville for this wedding for the lieutenant governor's granddaughter? Can I help you, Rabbi? Some of you men need to think about that. You want to serve God, you want to preach. That's how you get there. You've got to make sacrifices. You've got to be willing to sacrifice what you're doing. Everybody's got an agenda. Everybody's got a notion. Everybody I meet has a notion. They have an agenda of their own about ministry. But very few want to serve. Very few want to sacrifice. Lay down their lives. Yeshua said, if anyone will be my disciple, he will lay down his life, pick up his cross, and follow me. I'm waiting for a man to lay down his life and pick up his cross and truly follow me. Please stand. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. And I was marrying the lieutenant governor's granddaughter. I mean, if that's not legitimate, I don't know what is. Just to give you a picture. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And when you see an opportunity, as I have seen many times in my life, to go through the door, go through that door and make the sacrifice, and you'll be blessed. Shabbat Shalom.